I invite you to turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. We begin our reading at verse 13 through verse 3 of chapter 7. And our text this morning, verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 13, as we give our attention to God's holy word. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. May God richly bless the reading and consideration of His Word. Verses 19 and 20 again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a king, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, there the writer of Hebrews gives us that familiar definition of faith, which says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or certainty of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, in many ways, we know, even the boys and girls among us know, that this really seems to contradict our life experience, because for us, conviction or certainty is often determined by what we can see, that which our senses experience, and there is only assurance of something when the things that we hope for become a reality and we're able to see them and hold them and to have them in some sort of way. Because for us, hope is often so unsure. In fact, for us, hope is probably more of a feeling. I mean, how often don't we say, well, I don't want to get my hopes up? Because with whatever it is that we might hope for, we know that there is a possibility. The possibility is the very same. The possibility is the same that it will not come true as it will come true, maybe. And boys and girls, maybe you found that out with regard to your birthday. There's a certain birthday gift that you really, really wanted, and there's no way your parents could blow it. You made it very, very clear. Yet, you didn't have certainty until your birthday came and you maybe had that something in your hands. But the believer, the child of God, has a hope that is certain. It is guaranteed. It's not just a potential. It's not just a maybe. There's no possibility that it may come true and the same possibility that it may not come true. It is a hope that we know Peter describes as living. It's living. And we know, of course, that something that is living is real. It must be real. It is a thing. It is a something to be possessed, to be held onto, yet not necessarily in my physical hand, but by faith. Faith that understands and believes the reality of this hope. Now, the book of Hebrews begins, we know, by exalting Jesus Christ as the supreme revelation of God. And the writer in this book clearly confirms and teaches that salvation is only in Him. It's only in Christ Jesus. And therefore, He is not to be neglected. To neglect Him is to be done at the expense of one's own peril, the danger of one's own peril. True rest is found only in Christ because He is the great and eternal high priest. And again, I would submit to you that that's at least in part the burden of the book, the burden of the writer of Hebrews to lay before his readers and you and me that Jesus Christ is the high priest. And what that means in our text, we know, is found in between chapter 5 where the idea of Christ as high priest is introduced, and then it's more broadly considered in chapter 7 through 10 where the writer explains the believer's benefit from Christ as high priest. Our text is in between in the portion we read. And right before our text, as we read, the writer impresses upon his readers the infallibility of God's promises. Boys and girls, that God's promises cannot fail. They will not fail. And he presses upon us the infallibility of God's promises, pointing to the promise of God to Abraham, a promise that then pointed to the salvation through Jesus Christ of all of God's people. And now with our text, which really introduces what follows, we are given an amazing picture, an amazing illustration of the eternal security for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we consider together this morning the captain of the believer's soul secures eternal hope. And we want to consider with regard to this hope's identity, hope's description or illustration might be a better word, and then hope's dwelling place. First of all, the identity of the believer's hope, very, very simply, the identity of the believer's hope is salvation, the salvation of the believer's soul. That's, in a nutshell, the identity of the believer's hope. Our text begins again, we have this. Well, what is the this? Well, that refers to what we find in verse 18 right before, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Some of your Bible translations probably have inserted in italics the word hope. We have this hope. In Reformed theology, we often talk about the already, but not yet. We talk about that because that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. The already and the not yet. In fact, in verses 12 and 13 and 15 and 17 of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer talks about God's promise. And we know that the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation points out that promise is the promise of a Savior. It is the promise of salvation. And that indeed is the living hope that Peter then talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the present tenses there. It's an already. Oh, we cannot see this salvation yet in all of its glory. That's the not yet, because we are still in this body of death. We are still in this wicked and sin-filled world. We do not enjoy this salvation in all of its completeness, in all of its fullness. It's all true of us today already. And it will be fully ours in the life to come. Yet we see it with the eye of faith. Faith again, which is the assurance that this living hope and the reality of salvation is certain because of Jesus Christ, which again Peter says is ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Indeed, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way every Easter Sunday. But it was not simply an event for us to celebrate. It's an event for us to embrace. It's for us. The resurrection was proof that the work of Jesus Christ was perfect. It was sufficient. It was complete. If He did not rise again from the dead, none of that would be true. You and I would have absolutely no hope. But the resurrection was proof that His work was perfect and sufficient and complete, that it was acceptable to God and accepted by God. And verse 20 of our text, coming in from verse 19, then makes the connection between the believer's hope and Jesus, who went behind the curtain, the heavenly curtain, the heavenly veil, where He went, boys and girls, in His ascension, we know. Jesus Christ and the believer's salvation are intimately connected, so that our hope is only in Him. And I trust we all understand that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have Jesus without having His work of salvation accomplished. And you cannot have His work of salvation without having Jesus. Seems simple, doesn't it? But I think there are those who would disagree with us on that. But therefore, not only is our hope in Christ Jesus, but He Himself is the believer's hope. And therefore, just as He is living and real at this very moment, the same is true of our hope. It is living and it is real. In chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, the writer says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness." And that's pointing there about the command with regard to the sacrificial system and the sacrifices and that kind of thing. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." Again, the writer has been talking about Christ being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we know that the function of the high priest was to come before God on behalf of the people, and Jesus, therefore, as verse 19 of chapter 7 says, is that better hope through which we draw near to God. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope." Again, very simply, the identity of the believer's hope is the promised salvation through the atoning blood of Jesus. But notice that in the second place, the description of the believer's hope, or again, maybe better to say, illustration of the believer's hope that we are given. Verse 19 begins, "We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." The illustration of an anchor. Now that's an understandable illustration, even for the boys and girls among us. Boys and girls, you know what an anchor is. You know what an anchor is for. Indeed, there are all kinds of anchors in our day. There are concrete anchors. There are all kinds of anchors used in the building work. There are anchors for rock climbers to anchor their lines into the rocks. But primarily, we know that an anchor holds and keeps something in place and from moving, but primarily, and I believe that the writer had this in mind, he's talking about the anchor for a boat. A boat of any size needs an anchor. That anchor secures that boat. It keeps it in place. Without an anchor, or even when the anchor is inside the boat is at the mercy of the wind, the waves, the water, simply floating as far as the expanse of whatever body of water it is. Nothing holding it in place. Nothing holding it still and keeping it secure. But when that anchor is dropped and when it reaches the ocean or the lake floor and maybe even catches on the rocks on the bottom, even though the wind and the waves might cause that boat to rock back and forth and move around a little bit, it's not going to drift off because it is secure in the very place where the anchor is holding it fast. Paul teaches, beloved, that Christ, the head, holds the body together. So the believers, as Ephesians 4, verse 14, may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We know that Satan, the adversary, and of course in that word is the word adversity. Satan, the adversary, constantly seeks to churn up life and to stir up waves of trouble that would easily overturn the child of God and to drive the child of God aimlessly in every direction and cause that one to sink. A apart from the anchor of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His accomplished and His indestructible salvation. As an anchor, the believer's hope gives stability and security to the believer's soul, so that when tossed around by the wind and waves of doubt and temptation and difficulty and dread and persecution of whatever, the child of God is held safe and secure by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He holds us, not because we hold on to Him, but because He holds on to His people. The writer describes this hope anchor as sure and steadfast. Another translation says firm and secure. The idea of sure and firm is the fact that it cannot fall, it cannot fail, it cannot be sabotaged or overpowered. It is indestructible. Nothing can defeat it. And the idea with regard to steadfast and secure is that of reliability. It is dependable. It is certain and stable and enduring. It can be trusted. In other words, you take these together, it means that it does what it's supposed to do. It means that the very thing that is promised will come to pass. The believer will enjoy eternal salvation. Guaranteed. And we know, of course, that with regard to a boat or a ship, the anchor can be damaged. It can be completely ripped off of, separated from the vessel. And at that point, the anchor becomes useless. It has absolutely no purpose if it's not attached to the boat. But the believer's hope anchor will not and cannot fail. Paul says that nothing, no created thing, and we constantly need to be reminded that everything besides God is a created thing. No created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And beloved, we know that faith is only as good as its object, is the object that it's placed in. A couple of days ago on the news, I happened to hear a story about a female pop star. I have no idea what she sings. Doesn't matter to me. But apparently she's going to be releasing a new single. She hasn't done that in several years. And they showed a little bit on the news of her music video, and she was dressed with wings, so portraying an angel of some sort. And I did hear a few lines of the song, and the one that caught my attention, well, it had to do, obviously, with coming through trials and adversity in life. And the line that caught my attention was, "Never give up on yourself." I'm so grateful that Amanda and Kaylee did not have that attitude when they were brought through and faced the trials and the difficulties that they have faced. Never give up on yourself. And all I could think was, ouch, ouch. I mean, that's the world's attitude, isn't it? Have faith in yourself, have faith in faith, have faith in your circumstances, that they're just somehow magically all going to turn out well. The world can only put its faith in fallible objects, objects that will fail. Faith is only as good as its object, and the object of the believer's faith is our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we confess He is very God of very God. The psalmist in Psalms 42 and 43 asks a couple of times, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And then the answer? Well, it wasn't never give up on yourself. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is very God of very God. He is victorious. Death could not keep its prey. He paid the penalty of sin. He conquered over death and the grave. Satan could not keep our Lord Jesus Christ from earning and securing eternal life for His sheep. And he cannot keep him from applying it and securing his sheep in it. And one day we know that our Savior will put all of His enemies under His feet, and He will deliver the kingdom to His Father. And in Him we are more than conquerors. And our assurance is certain because of the dwelling place of the believer's hope in the third place. The end of verse 19, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. The dwelling place of the believer's hope is out of human sight. Just again, boys and girls, as an anchor of a ship holds fast deep below the surface of the water. And you cannot see it, of course, unless the water is really shallow. But generally, you cannot see it. In the very same way, our hope anchor rests in the heavenly places, invisible to the physical eyes. Remember, his apostles watched him until he was hidden from their sight. This anchor, Jesus Christ, and guaranteed salvation is in the very presence of God. And we as believers are fastened to that anchor by the instrument called faith, an unbreakable fastening. Beloved, why is the believer's hope anchor so secure there? Well, very simply, because of Christ's work. Again, the writer of Hebrews uses imagery that would have been familiar to his readers, the imagery of the temple and the sacrificial system and the high priest. And Jesus, again, we know, is compared to Melchizedek. And we read that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of days. And he wasn't literally, of course, without father or mother. He had to have a father and mother, but we're not given any information about that. We don't know about that. So in that sense, he is considered to be ongoing. And in that way, Melchizedek points forward to the great, eternal, ongoing high priest, Jesus Christ. And we know that the book of Hebrews also compares the Mosaic or the Levitical sacrificial system and the work of the Aaronic high priest. Those are compared with Christ's sacrifice and Christ's high priesthood, and Holy Scripture teaches of the failure or the inadequacy or again the weakness and the uselessness of the Levitical priesthood to accomplish salvation. And instead it teaches of the necessity of Christ's sacrifice. He is not only the high priest with the task, as Hebrews 5:1 says, to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin, and in other words, to represent the people before God, but he is the sacrifice himself. He doesn't just take some outside gift and bring it to God on your behalf and my behalf, but he is the sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 4, there we read, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, that which was offered for thousands of years, to take away sin." Backing up to chapter 9, verse 12, "He that is Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Then backing up one more time to chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." He has given himself as the perfect and final sacrifice. And this hope for God's people is out of human sight. It's behind the heavenly curtain. We know, of course, that the curtain of the veil of the temple was a vivid reminder to the people, a do not enter, a no admittance sign. A vivid reminder to the people that sinful man absolutely could not be in the presence of a holy God. But when Jesus Christ breathed his last, Scripture tells us the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, pointing to the truth that Jesus Christ opened the way into the very presence of his Father for all who believe in him. And this text, therefore, serves the purpose to not only lift the eyes of the original readers, but to lift the eyes of all believers away from the earthly temple, away from the earthly holy of holies, where the high priest could only enter one time per year, but he couldn't open the way, not even for himself, let alone for you and me, and to lift our eyes and our hearts to the heavenly temple. And how can we be so confident that our hope is safe in that dwelling place? Well, Hebrews 9, verse 24, For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The believer's hope, the dwelling place of the believer's hope, is indeed out of human sight. It's behind the heavenly curtain where Christ Jesus dwells as our eternal high priest. He has entered into and he remains in the very presence of God the Father on behalf of his people with the sacrifice, as it were, of his shed blood in his hands, a constant reminder to God the Father. And our comfort, beloved, is that for the sake of that blood, all of our sins are forgiven, that we are washed as white as snow. And because of Christ's imputed righteousness, his righteousness given to us as our very own, God sees us as righteous, and he calls us his sons and daughters. He calls us his children. This anchor illustration is to be a precious reminder to believers that we are fastened to an immovable object. I mean, think about it. I don't know if it's possible, but an anchor of a boat, say the line isn't long enough, or maybe the anchor isn't heavy enough and it doesn't reach the bottom. It's suspended somewhere between the surface of the water and the bottom, and it could be dragged through the water by the boat. But the believers are fastened to an immovable object, the very throne of Almighty God. David understood this. In Psalm 62, 1 and 2, he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." The believer's hope anchor grips the very mercy seat of God. But notice the contrast as well. The anchor of a ship is down. Its foundation is the ocean floor. Its foundation is the earth. But the believer's hope finds its security up in heaven. A reminder to us, beloved, that there's nothing on earth to which our hope can cling, nothing on earth to which it ought to cling. There is absolutely no created thing that can give you and me eternal security. And if you place your hope on anything on this earth, there is a certainty to it, and that is that it will certainly fail. And we know that even the most seaworthy ship, one that is unsinkable like the Titanic was supposed to be, is not beyond shipwreck, but those who are anchored to Almighty God with the living hope of salvation through Jesus Christ have a haven of rest, of eternal rest. So that even though Satan, with all of his fury, threatens to undo us through the storms of life, when anchored to God, there is no chance. There is no chance of shipwreck because of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we might not ever feel on the edge. We do. And that's when we are to find our confidence in that faith, that certainty, and that assurance of that which we cannot see. But notice there's one further guarantee here, making that hope anchor of Christ more than just a maybe, I hope so kind of hope. In verse 20 again, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And the idea there in the original Greek is that of a sequence, of a chain reaction. Again, boys and girls, if you set up a long line of dominoes and if you set them up properly, the first one tips over and the entire line falls over. There's a chain reaction. That's the idea that we have here. It means that Jesus went before with a following guaranteed to come after him. We know that he told his disciples that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and he was going to come back and take them to be where he is. And we also know that Jesus prayed for all believers in John chapter 17, his desire that they be where he is to see his glory. And we know, as was stated yesterday at Marge's funeral, that every time a believer dies, the prayer of our Lord is answered, as their soul is taken into his glorious presence. When our Lord Jesus Christ ascended, that was a demonstration of his accomplishment of redemption, and he is the first fruits of a great crop to follow as those redeemed by His blood, beloved, will follow where His cleansing blood has been presented. They will follow, guaranteed. Dear people of God, by faith, the believers are anchored through Christ Jesus into the very presence of God, and one day our faith will become sight as our Lord and Savior ushers His people, one and all, into the very throne room of God, where they will sing, where we will sing with the saints of all ages, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Jesus Christ lives to intercede forever for His church, to intercede effectively, without fail, because His blood as payment for sin will never run dry. It will never become ineffective. He safeguards His church. And having entered the very presence of God, He is the down payment that we will be glorified. And only this hope anchor holds Jesus Christ. And He does not disappoint, as Paul makes clear in Romans 5. Beloved, those who place their hope in something other than His blood and righteousness, they will be shipwrecked. They will drown in the eternal lake of fire. They will be abandoned there forever and ever. Well, how we need to be reminded that hell is real. Hell is a real place where real unbelievers will suffer the real wrath of God. But praise be to God that as long as it is still today, there is hope. Those who heed God's call, His merciful and gracious call to repent of their sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to entrust their lives to Him, they will enjoy the security of that eternal living hope, again, that Peter says is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those are amazing words from our God. Not only is our salvation real, and is it completely secure waiting for you and me, but we are being kept safe for it. What a guarantee. There's no greater guarantee in this life. And those who have this hope, beloved, are called to live like it. We are called to demonstrate that hope with our heart and our hands and our voices, with all of life, even in the midst of adversity. And therefore, what is it that you and I ought to take into this coming week? What is it that we are to take into every day of life that our God gives to us? This joy inexpressible and full of glory. This very truth is our foundation, beloved. This very truth is our reason for living. Let's pray together.